This evening I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 900. Page 900 in the back of our hymnals. Tonight we wrap up the first head of doctrine in the canons of Dort as we look at articles 15, 16, and 18. Page 900 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. I'll begin reading with Article 15. Moreover, Holy Scripture most especially highlights this eternal and undeserved grace of our election, and brings it out more clearly for us in that it further bears witness that not all people have been chosen, but that some have not been chosen or have been passed by in God's eternal election. Those, that is, concerning whom God, on the basis of his entirely free, most just, irreproachable, and unchangeable good pleasure, made the following decision: to leave them in the common misery into which, by their own fault, they have plunged themselves, not to grant them saving faith and the grace of conversion, but finally to condemn and eternally punish them, having been left in their own ways and under his just judgment, not only for their unbelief, but also for all their other sins, in order to display his justice. And this is the decision of reprobation, which does not at all make God the author of sin, a blasphemous thought, but rather its fearful, irreproachable, just judge and avenger. Those who do not yet actively experience within themselves a living faith in Christ or an assured confidence of heart, peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience, and a glorying in God through Christ, but who nevertheless use the means by which God has promised to work these things in us, such people ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in the use of the means, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace, and to wait for it in reverence and humility. On the other hand, those who seriously desire to turn to God, to be pleasing to Him alone, and to be delivered from the body of death, but are not yet able to make such progress along the way of godliness and faith as they would like, such people ought much less to stand in fear of the teaching concerning reprobation, since our merciful God has promised that he will not snuff out a smoldering wick, and that he will not break a bruised reed. However, those who have forgotten God and their Savior Jesus Christ, and have abandoned themselves wholly to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, such people have every reason to stand in fear of this teaching, as long as they do not seriously turn to God. And Article 18, to those who complain about this grace of an undeserved election and about the severity of a just reprobation, we reply with the words of the Apostle: who are you, O man, to talk back to God? And with the words of our Savior, have I no right to do what I want with my own? We, however, with reverent adoration of these secret things, cry out with the Apostle, O the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways beyond tracing out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Psalm 5. This evening, as we think about those who are blessed by God, who receive God's mercy in election and salvation, and those who are God's enemies, we'll be looking at those truths in light of Psalm 5. But before we turn our attention to God's word this evening, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 5, we'll begin reading with verse 1. And let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in Psalm 5, part of David's prayer is that the Lord would show justice towards those who rebel against him. God shows mercy towards his people. He shows mercy towards his elect, and he shows justice towards his enemies, those who have rebelled against him. And we see David's prayer here, we see in verses 4 through 6 and in verses 9 through 10, David is asking to God to judge the wicked. He's asking God, declare them guilty. It's a call for justice. This prayer is asking God to judge the wicked. And David describes God's enemies with words like wicked and arrogant and boastful and lies and bloodthirsty and deceitful. And he describes God's response to his enemies with words like hate and destroy and abhor. And then the image is taken to the next level, verses 9 through 10. There, their inmost self, their heart is described as destruction. Their throat is an open grave. Basically, their insides are like an open casket with a rotting corpse. That's the imagery that David is using describe the enemies of God. Declare them guilty. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Cast them out. Banish them because of their sins. They rebelled against you. Now at first, this may sound harsh to our ears. God hates evildoers. He abhors deceitful men. Destroys those who tell lies. Declares them guilty, banishes them because of their sin. what Psalm 5 is giving us is a picture of the judgment and the guilty verdict waiting for God's enemies, waiting for all who rebel against Him, all who sin. All those who are not elect and saved in Christ will face the judgment that's being described here in Psalm 5. And the theological word for the enemies of God is reprobate. The Canons of Dort explains election, God's gracious plan to choose and to save in Christ a definite number of particular people. Those are loved before time. God knew you who place your faith in Him before He even created the world, loved you before even time began, and in the fullness of time saved you through His Son Jesus Christ. And this eternal, undeserved election, salvation, highlights the reality that not all people go to heaven. Not all people are chosen. And Psalm 5 describes what happens to those who remain in their sin, those who are enemies of God, those who do not place their faith in Jesus Christ. And in this psalm, we have the reality of election, the truth of election, and the truth of reprobation explained in a very helpful way. The structure of this psalm is helpful when considering reprobation because it puts it in context. Here, reprobation is not distilled or separated from God's word and taken out of context and possibly misunderstood. The hatred for the wicked and their punishment, it's clearly explained. David isn't holding any punches as he writes this psalm. He uses very strong language to describe God's enemies and God's attitude towards His enemies. But just as strong is his language to describe God's love, His never-ending love, His forever faithfulness for the righteous, those who are blessed. You have God's steadfast love, stated clearly and strongly. God leading the righteous. So while it's true on the one hand that God hates and punishes the wicked, it's also true that God loves and leads the righteous. What we're seeing here is both God's justice on the one hand and God's mercy on the other. And it's ultimately because of that David is turning to the Lord, crying out in his time of need, crying out and praising Him for His protection, praising Him for His love. God hears those who love His name, and He protects them. That's our first point this evening as we look at this psalm. God hates and punishes the evildoers, and God loves and leads the righteous. As we jump into this psalm this evening, Psalm 5 is written as a chiasm, and that's a way of describing Hebrew poetry where the main point is right in the middle. If you have your Bibles open and you're looking at this psalm, it's divided into five paragraphs or five stanzas. And basically, with the way that this psalm is written, it's almost like a step pyramid that you work from the outside to the very middle, except it's turned on its side. So you have the beginning and the end of the psalm is David's cry for help and his cry of praise. And then you move into the next two paragraphs, verses 4 through 6 and 9 and 10, and there it's David's cry for God to show justice against his enemies. And then right at the very center, you have the heart of the psalm. David's crying for Him to lead me, Lord, in Your righteousness. And so I follow that structure of this psalm this evening as we look at it with our three points. First, we'll be looking at the outside, how God hears and He protects those who love His name. David is crying for help in this psalm because of his enemies. It's a plea for deliverance. And he's turning to God, he's turning to his Lord with confidence, asking God to destroy the wicked and to bless the righteous. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I do pray. Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. So he knows that the Lord hears him when he's crying out to him. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And so that's the beginning of this psalm. David crying out. When you get to the end of the psalm, we have David crying out again, but this time it's a cry of joy. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, verse 12. This is exactly what David is. It was calling for, requesting back in verse 3. This is what he was expecting, and now he's stating it confidently. You bless the righteous. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Your protection is over them. Those who love your name may exult in you. You cover them as with a shield. And so David is looking forward to that reality. He's anticipating and waiting and looking forward to the fact that the Lord blesses the righteous. Because this is part of who God is and what he does. He's protecting those he loves. Those who love his name, they can take refuge in him and they can sing for joy and rejoice in the Lord. He's sheltering them as with a shield. David's prayer here in Psalm 5 has gone from a cry for help to a song of praise. Now, I don't know what you're experiencing at this point in your life. Maybe you're in the valley of the shadow of death and resonate with the first part of this psalm as David is crying out to God for help. Or maybe you're experiencing one of the mountaintop moments of praise in your life, or maybe you're somewhere in between. Or quite possibly, as you sit here this evening, you're not sure where you're at, but the Lord knows. And what we see expressed in this psalm is that there are times when we feel alone or distant from God, times when we may be going through the toughest moments of our lives, when we feel abandoned from God. God, where are you? And yet what we know is that even in those times, even in those dark times, we can still confidently turn to our Lord, our King, knowing that he will hear us because of Christ, that he will always listen, that he will never forsake us, that he is in relationship with us, that we can call him my God, my King, like David is doing here in this psalm. Article 16 in the Canons of Dort responds with words of comfort to those who might be wondering about this teaching of reprobation. Not sure, you might not experience the assurance and the confidence that David has here in this psalm or that's mentioned in the Canons of Dort, but you're sitting under the word in sacrament, and as we're hearing this talk of election and reprobation, and how this coincides with assurance, you might be thinking, well, what if I'm not one of the elect? Or what if I'm one of the reprobate? And Dort actually points that out. It says, if this is you and you're sitting under the word, and you haven't experienced that assurance or confidence yet, there's no reason to think that I'm one of the reprobate, that I'm outside of God's election. Or if you feel like you're not making much progress with your walk in the Lord, that's the second point that's made in Article 16. You know, I really want to, but I just don't feel like I'm growing in the faith. Dort points out that that's no reason to think that you're reprobate, that you're outside, that you're not called. God doesn't snuff out a smoldering wick. And so we know that in moments of doubt, in moments of fear, in moments when the enemy is attacking, we can turn to the one with our cries of help me, Lord, because we are turning to the one who understands. We're praying to the Lord who has been there and done that. No matter what we're going through, we know that Christ can relate because he's gone through what I'm experiencing. He's gone through far worse. And he's there to listen, to hear, full of compassion, full of comfort. At times we cry to our God for help, knowing that he listens and he leads and that he blesses. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. But for those who have forgotten God, for those who have turned away from Christ, those who have turned away from God into the world and all of its pleasures. The warning that's given is, yeah, they should be concerned, or they should fear this teaching of reprobation. Because those are the ones who are described as an enemy of God here in Psalm 5. It's our second point this evening, that God hates and punishes the evildoers. This psalm moves from David's cry for help and his cry of praise at the beginning of and the end, and then it moves to the next section of this psalm, and that is verses 4 through 6 and verses 9 through 10. And here this psalm is talking about God's enemies. The enemies, the wicked, who cannot dwell in his presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. You abhor bloodthirsty and deceitful men. And at first, like I mentioned earlier, we might be tempted to think, is God allowed to do that? Is God allowed to hate and destroy? Look at verses 4 through 6. For you, O God, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. When we look at Romans chapter 9, which is one of the Bible's clearest expressions of election and reprobation, those who God shows mercy to and those who God shows justice to. What we have in Romans 9 is Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Some receive God's mercy and others receive justice. And David here is declaring that God is holy, that he will not put up with wickedness, that wickedness and sinfulness and arrogance cannot be in his presence. And the description of the wicked build up as David works his way through this psalm. They get stronger and stronger as we read. You go from God who does not delight in wickedness, and the evil may not dwell with you, may not be in your presence. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate evildoers. You destroy. So you notice how the it's getting stronger as he goes. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Sin must be dealt with. The wicked cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And then you get to verses 9. There's no truth in their mouth. Their inner self, their heart is destruction. What are you going to describe it as? David chooses to describe it as an open grave, filled with death and rotting. Jesus uses that imagery as well. He called them whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but full of death and rotting on the inside. Open casket, rotting corpse. That's the description of God's enemies. Those who do not believe in him. Those who do not trust in Christ for their salvation. And David's saying, make them bear their guilt. Declare them guilty, God. Let them fall. They're scheming, they're plotting. Let their scheming be their downfall. Let their plans backfire on them. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. Let their conspiracies be their downfall. Banish them. Because of their sins, they've rebelled against you. When we talk about election, we're talking about God's choice to save. And when we look at Scripture and its teachings about God saving sinners, what we see is that even before he created the world, God chose those whom he was going to save, loved before time. But we also know from the Bible that not everyone has gone to heaven. And this isn't unique to Reformed teaching. All Christians realize that not everyone goes to heaven. But the difference is, how do you answer the why question? Why doesn't everyone go to heaven? Is it because of God's will? Or is it because of man's decision? R.C. Sproul says it like this: God gives his mercy to the elect by working faith in their heart. He gives justice to the reprobate by leaving them in their own sins. The reprobate are those who are not chosen, those who experience God's justice, those who hate God, are enemies of God, and will face God's wrath and his justice. And this is a very difficult and sobering teaching that not all are saved. We're so used to celebrating the joy of assurance, of election and salvation that we sometimes overlook and underemphasize the fact that there are some who are going to face the judgment that's being described here in Psalm 5. What we need to keep in mind as we consider election and reprobation and the different ways God takes action or not when it comes to election and reprobation is that when it comes to election, God, according to his will, chooses to save his people in Christ. In reprobation, he leaves others in their sin and misery. His response on the one hand is mercy and grace. And on the other is justice. David is praying that God will judge the wicked. He's praying for justice. You do not delight in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you, may not be in your presence. Lord, make them bear their guilt, declare them guilty, and cast them out. That's David's prayer. That's his prayer for justice. And the question for us this evening is, how has God answered David's prayer for justice? Lord, punish the guilty. Cast them out because of their sin and wickedness. How has God answered David's prayer? One way that we see God answering David's prayer is when he poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. This judgment, this guilty verdict, this banishment for sin and rebellion, this separation from God's presence, everything that David is asking for when it comes to God's enemies, this was poured out onto Christ on the cross as he took our place. So that we wouldn't experience the judgment being described in this psalm. He bore the wrath of God, the abandonment, the casting out because of wickedness, so that we wouldn't have to. On the cross, Jesus became sin. He became evil. He became wickedness. That is unable to be in the presence of God. He was banished because of sin, destroyed because of wickedness. He was forsaken by God so that we would never be abandoned or forsaken. So that we would never face the judgment that David's describing here in Psalm 5, but rather always be able to turn to our Lord and our King and our Father in prayer, knowing that he will listen to us when we cry out to him. Knowing that he loves and leads the righteous. That's our third and our final point this evening. If sin separates you from God, if sin keeps you out of God's presence, then what gets you into God's presence? Here, verses 7 and 8, the heart of this psalm, what everything is leading to, what everything is pointing to, you have David saying, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me." Now, this righteousness that David is talking about, this is a legal term. You can imagine a courtroom scene. The wicked are being declared guilty for their sins. They face punishment. And to be declared righteous not only means that you are declared innocent of any sin or of any crime or of any guilt, but it also means you are being credited with the perfect obedience and the perfect rightness, righteousness of Jesus Christ. His perfect track record is now yours. His perfect obedience is now credited to your account. You are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Now, how can David talk about entering into God's presence. I will enter your house. I will bow down. How can David be in God's presence when we know he isn't perfect? You think of David's life. What's all on his record? Murder, adultery, lying. We know we aren't perfect, so how can we get to this point of being in God's presence if sin separates us from God's presence? What restores that relationship broken by sin? And the answer is the obedience of Christ. What we have here is a beautiful expression of Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness, which is ours when we believe in Jesus. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The wicked cannot be in God's presence. But here David is coming before the Lord. I will come into your house, and it's only because by your great mercy, by your chesed, your never-ending covenantal love. We don't come before the Lord because we've earned it. We don't come before the Lord because we're good enough. We don't come before the Lord because we've been obedient enough, but rather because Christ has. Sin keeps you from God's presence. It separates you from God. It marks you as his enemy. It's not your obedience that gets you into God's presence. It is Christ's. And the only way that we as sinners can come before God is through his loving kindness, his undeserved love, his steadfast love, as verse 7 puts it. Lead me, O Lord. Lead me in your righteousness. And as we conclude this evening, Article 18 anticipates our response to the truths of election and reprobation, just like Paul does in Romans 9. To those who complain about this grace of undeserved election and about the severity of a just reprobation, we reply with the words of the apostle, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" And as we wrestle with these truths, we're directed towards Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for your mercy and for your justice. And Lord, we are so very thankful that in Christ we can turn to you and cry for help, and turn to you with cries for joy, because you are our refuge. You're our protection. You are our shield. Lead us, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before us. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.